Well, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Let's start there, and then we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 11, then we're going to go back to Acts chapter 7. And the message tonight is about being a servant. Tonight we are electing deacons, and we've got the ballots all ready to go after the service. A deacon is a servant, and as I was thinking about what to preach, I considered just preaching through the requirements of what a deacon, the Bible says what a deacon ought to be. Then I thought, I want to preach a message that it's going to be clearly for everybody. And here's the direction we're going. God saved you to serve Him. You're saved to serve. That's the title tonight. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 5. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 5, we're talking about Moses. One little verse here, but I want you to see this. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. When you hear about Moses, rarely do I think, anyway, of servant. Usually I'm going to think great leader. When I think Moses, I'm going to think the Ten Commandments, Mount Sinai, crossing the Red Sea. I'm thinking of standing in front of Pharaoh there in the palace and demanding that the people be let go. And I'm thinking great leader. A lot of times I don't think great servant. But I want to use Moses' life to challenge you to be a servant. You're saved so that you can serve. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11, and you've got the story of Moses here. We'll read just a little bit of it from verse 23, verse 27. Actually, we're going to use all New Testament verses talking about Moses tonight. And we'll read two places. And I'm just going to give you a lot to think about, hopefully to challenge you as a Christian, not to just exist, not to just come to church to be fed. But I want to challenge you to go beyond that and to do the feeding. I want to challenge you to go beyond that and serve. So that's where we're going tonight. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse number 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. You remember what the commandment was? The commandment was, the king had said, Pharaoh had said, if a boy is born, that he was supposed to be killed. That was the command of the king. Moses' parents decided against that, and they hid him. Verse number 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And what a great motivation that is whenever you live as seeing God, as seeing him who's invisible, it'll help you to be that servant that I want to challenge you to be tonight. Go to Acts chapter 7, if you would. Acts chapter 7, another description of Moses. This is Stephen. He's standing in front of the Sanhedrin, I believe, and as he, yes, the Sanhedrin, and as he stands in front of them, he's going through the history of Israel, and he's eventually going to get to the point where he accuses the Jewish leaders of being the ones who resisted God and crucified Christ. In fact, that's in verse number 51. It's Acts chapter 7, verse number 51. He says this, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Now, when we're reading it in the Bible, it makes interesting reading, but can you picture Stephen standing? He's being judged. He's on trial, and he's standing in the middle of the Sanhedrin, and all these religious leaders all around him that had power to put him in jail. They had power if they wanted to, if they felt that he crossed the line. They had power to kill him. They had power to stone him, as we know that they did in Stephen's case. So he's standing here. He's gone through the history of Israel and how God has blessed and God has sent prophets talking about how Jesus would eventually come. And then he looks up at them and he accuses them of being the ones who resisted the Holy Ghost. Verse 52, Acts 7:52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, talking about Jesus, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. As he's looking at these religious leaders with the authority to put him in jail or to even end his life, he's accusing them of murdering the Holy One. Verse 53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. They got so mad, the Bible says they grabbed him, they tried to pull him apart, they gnashed on him with their teeth. So mad that they were biting him. You picture a child biting or a little kid biting maybe, but these leaders of Israel, so mad, the Bible says they gnashed on him with their teeth, they dragged him out of the city, they stoned him, and they killed Stephen. Part of this message that he preached was about Moses. Acts chapter 7, look at verse number 23. Talking about Moses. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. He thought they would realize that God had called him to be the leader of these people, but they didn't get it. Verse 26, and the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye do wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying. It was a stranger in the land of Madian, the Old Testament, we'd have called it Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, he's been in the wilderness now 40 years, he ran away 40 years ago. When 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. And then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed them wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and the wilderness 40 years. What an amazing story this is of Moses. I want to tell you the story of Moses. I want to remind you where Moses grew up. I want to remind you that the people's lives when Moses was born were not theirs to control. They were slaves. They were not free. Their lives were bitter, the Bible said. They were in hard bondage. They were serving someone that they did not want to serve. Moses was born into a world of despair. Think about it. The king had said that any baby boys that are born, they've got to be thrown into the river. They've got to be killed, a world of despair. His mom sheltered him as long as she could, and his mom made that ark for him to lie in. We would call it maybe a basket. The Bible calls it an ark of bulrushes. His sister watched as he floated in the river. Can you just picture the despair that they must have had? We know the end of the story, so we're good with it. Yeah, Moses gets in a basket, and he gets pulled out of the river, becomes a prince, and everything's great. But go back a little bit if you didn't know the story. She puts her baby in the basket in the river and then just totally commits him to God's care and just trusts that God will take care of him. A world of despair. You know, our world is in despair. People are looking every direction for hope and deliverance. The Jewish people back then were looking anywhere for deliverance, and Moses was their deliverer. They just didn't recognize him. As people look for hope and deliverance, they'll look to religions. They'll get involved in causes. When I say causes, I'd say something like environmentalism or animal rightsism. I'm not sure the right word for that. Those are not bad things to an extent. I don't think you ought to go up and litter, and I don't think you ought to hurt your dog or cat or your neighbor's, well, maybe your neighbor's cat. But you ought not to hurt animals, right, just to be cruel. But some people, they're looking for something of meaning and something bigger than themselves. They're looking for hope and deliverance. So they'll get involved in a cause, or they'll tie them to a religion that leads nowhere, Buddhism, Islam, the different religions, Catholicism, that say you've got to do this in order to be saved. The religions that don't have Jesus Christ dying on the cross paying the entire price for their sin. Dead ends. No way to be saved. No Savior. When people stop looking for hope like the people back then did, they start looking for a way out. A lot of times they get involved in alcohol and drugs to provide a temporary way out. Maybe they'll stay busy to provide a temporary way out. What I want you to understand is that Moses was born into a world full of despair. And listen, look around us. We're in a world full of despair. I drove the bus this week and I drove the bus last week. One of the kids, I don't remember all the details, but one of the kids got on the bus and said one of the other kids wasn't going to be able to come because his dad was out. Well, okay, what's the big deal? Then I started thinking about it. I realized dad had just got out of jail. And so it was a big deal for the boy to be able to stay home with dad. These are the kids we're bringing to church, and and I'm so excited about that. I'm so glad that we're reaching these families, but our world's in despair. I love the story of Moses, and his mom put him in the water, but then he was saved from the water. That's what his name means, saved from the water. God sent a woman that was there. It was the Pharaoh's daughter. She noticed that he was crying, and she had compassion on him. Here's the question, why was he saved when so many other Hebrew boys died? I can't tell you the answer to that. God had a special purpose for his life, and I can give you that much, but why was it him? Why Moses? And then it leads me to ask this question. We live in this world of despair. Why was I saved? Why were you saved? How is it that you were saved and I was saved when so many around us are not saved? You're going to see where I'm going with this here in a minute. God saved Moses for a very special purpose so that Moses could serve him. And God saved you for a very special purpose because God wants you to serve him. Moses was nurtured into a young man. He was taken from that basket by the princess of Egypt. And then Moses' sister Miriam, she stayed with him the whole time through the journey of the wilderness. What a loyal sister she was. But she came up to the princess and said, I know a Jew that will raise this baby you found for you, take care of him for you. She took him to somebody who would care for him. Moses was nurtured into that young man. It reminds me of the four men that brought their friend to Jesus. Well, what a great picture that is of compassion. And he couldn't get to Jesus. Remember, the Bible says he was born of four. I mean, he was carried by four men. They went up onto the roof. They've cut a hole in the roof. And they brought their friend somehow. They lowered him down to Jesus. And Jesus healed him. Moses' sister brings Moses to this lady that's going to care for him, which turned out to be Moses' mom. He was nurtured into a young man. He was raised in the palace. He grew up in this hostile environment. He was out of place as a Hebrew in the Egyptian palace. Can you picture this? He eventually, at some point, realized he was a Hebrew. It's probably obvious to many of the people there, probably everybody there, that Moses, he's a Hebrew, but he's getting treated special because he's, you know, the daughter of the stepdaughter, if you will, of this princess. Have you ever felt that you just don't really fit? You ever feel like you're out of place as a Christian in this world? That's why I like the song so much. This world is not my home. I'm just to pass him through. Moses knew he was out of place. And even as he was growing up in the palace, he came to a point where he identified with his people. He went out walking. We read it tonight. He went out walking and he watched what was happening. And he watched as his own people were being tortured, as they were being abused, as they were being used as slaves to build whatever it was they were building. Some people think the pyramids, palaces, whatever it was. He wanted to stop the hurting. He wanted to stop the crying. He wanted to bring hope to the bitterness. He wanted to bring freedom to the bondage. And here's what he did. He tried to bring hope. He tried to make a difference in his own power. We see in Acts chapter 7 that he knew that God had called him to lead the people of Israel. I don't know if God had at some point had put that on his heart or if he communicated that at some point. But Moses knew that he was supposed to be the one to lead the children of Israel, lead them out, be the deliverer. And so he took it on himself to do that. He saw one of the Egyptians that was, the way I picture it, whipping one of the, maybe it's because I saw a video or something, but or a flannel graph. Have you ever seen the flannel graph? And you've got images indelibly printed in your mind because you saw it when you were 4 years old. And that's probably where I get the picture. But I'm picturing the Egyptian man, the slave driver, standing over another one of the men with the whip. And Moses seeing that and thinking, that's not right. I've got to bring justice. And if God wants me to do this, I'll be the leader and I'll step in and I'll make the difference. He tried to do it in his own power. He purposefully killed an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew. He thought, Stephen said it this way, he thought they would understand how that God was going to use him to deliver them. He thought that he would be able to do that and say, okay, now look, I'm on your side. God's going to use me to lead our people, to lead the Hebrew people. But they misunderstood, and he was accused of forcing himself into power. He was accused of murdering this man. And then he saw two Hebrews, two of his own brethren. They were fighting with each other, and he tried to stop them. And you remember what they said? We read it just a moment ago. They said, are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Moses realized people knew about it. He ran away. He fled to the wilderness. God needed to prepare Moses. Moses wasn't ready to lead yet. I don't know all the reasons why, but God took 40 years, and he through the wilderness experience, God prepared him. God needed Moses to wait for the right time. Here's a statement that I've said it before. I want you to get it. It's not original with me. I heard somebody else say it. But God's will is where preparation and opportunity meet. If you try to force God's will in your time, it's not going to work. If you try to make it happen the way you want it to happen, it's not going to work. It's got to be you preparing and God preparing you, and then the opportunity coming. And at that intersection, you know how Walgreens is on the corner of, what is it, Healthy and Happy? Is that where Walgreens is, right? That's why they sell cigarettes and alcohol, right? So they're on the corner of Healthy and Happy. God's will is on the corner of opportunity and preparation. You can't force His will. God's timing is something that He knows what's going to happen. We've just got to trust Him. God took Moses to the wilderness for 40 years. I think maybe God allowed Moses to use up all his excuses. Sometimes it takes time to get all those out of our system. And we know some of the excuses that Moses made at that one point at the burning bush experience. Moses came that first time, and the way I read it, he came in and tried to force himself as a leader. He killed the Egyptian and tried to come in and put himself in as leader. Not in a bad way, but he wanted to help and insert himself as the solution to the problem because God had called him to lead the people, but that wasn't God's plan. Eventually, Moses was sent back as a servant. He came in and tried to lead, but that wasn't God's plan. Eventually, God shows up in the burning bush and says, Moses, take your shoes off your feet. You're standing on holy ground. And Moses, you're not going in as a leader. You're going in as my servant. A very humble Moses. A Moses that has said to God, God, I can't even talk. And God says, that's okay. I'll send Aaron. You talk to Aaron, and Aaron will talk to Pharaoh. And God sends Moses in now as a servant. He's sent to the palace. He's familiar with the Egyptian world. He's sent to bring freedom to the captives. And he's supposed to be a mouth for God. God speaking to the people through Moses. He's coming to tell the people of a coming deliverance, how God is going to take them out of Egypt and take them to the promised land. And that's his job to tell them that. He's telling the people also of a coming judgment. Here's the crazy thing. Moses, the first time he tried to become the leader, as we see Stephen explaining, they rejected him. And he realized, people know that I murdered that Egyptian and this isn't going to work out the way I thought it was going to. He runs away, he hides in the wilderness for 40 years. The second time he comes, God sends him. He's doing it the right way. And he begins to do the miracles. He turns the water into blood and then things like that. And the Pharaoh gets mad. The people stop working as much as they were working and because of all the different plagues going on. And the Pharaoh in power, he says, I want more work done. And I'm not going to give you straw to make your adobes with. They didn't use the word adobes in the Bible, but you know what that means, right? It's the mud and the straw mixed together. He said, I'm not going to give you the straw. You got to do that. And his people got mad at him. They got mad at him the first time 40 years ago, and now he's coming back as a servant, and they're getting mad at him again. He was disliked by the people he was there to deliver. You ever felt like Moses? You ever felt like, I don't belong here in the palace. I'm trying to serve God. And now that I'm trying to serve God, people still don't like me. I don't have friends anywhere. I don't have friends in the world. I'm making people mad at me in church. I don't know if you feel that way ever, but sometimes the pastor feels, the squeeze kind of in between those things. My family's upset at me because I've become a Christian, and the people at work are upset at me because I don't drink anymore. I don't fit in here, I don't fit in there. And Moses kind of begins feeling that. Moses, though, fulfilled God's plan for his life, but he did that as a servant. When he served, he led the people out of Egypt. He taught people how to live for God. He taught people how to fellowship with God. And he brought the people right up to the edge of the promised land. And had he not sinned and struck the rock with a stick, but he spoke to it again, I believe he would have taken them all the way into the promised land. I want to challenge you to be a servant like Moses. Sometimes, and I want to draw some comparisons here, sometimes I feel like we're saved and we're living in the wilderness. We've been saved. Our family's been saved. We have a few sheep. Our father-in-law is the priest. We're living in comfort, not worrying about the rest of the people who need delivering. Sometimes I feel like Christians, we get there. Things are good. I'm out of Egypt now. I don't have those problems. I'm here in the wilderness. I've got my sheep. I got my family. Things are good. But there's a whole bunch of people that still need delivering. There's all those people that are back there in Egypt that God had called him to deliver 40 years ago, and the timing just wasn't right. But I think sometimes as Christians, we can get to that point where we're happy in the wilderness. We're content in the wilderness. It's okay to be satisfied. It's okay to be content. But when God leads us to do something, what would have happened if Moses would have said, and he did. He argued with God. God called him to go back to Egypt. And Moses gave all kinds of excuses why he couldn't go back into Egypt. I don't think I would have done anything different. God, I've got it pretty good here. Got my family, I got my sheep, I got two sons. We read that just a little bit ago. Things are good. Nobody knows where I'm at from my former life. I'm good. I think sometimes we get to that comfort zone and we don't worry about, and here's what it is, the rest of the people that need delivering. Let me challenge you as a Christian not to get to that point. Let's don't get to the point where we lose sight of the people all around us that need delivering. I want to challenge you to do something. I'll challenge you formally on this later. But as I spent 2 weeks on the bus route just this last 2 weeks, I'd like to encourage everyone at some point to ride the bus route. Not, you don't have to commit to working on the bus route every week, but I'd like to encourage you to ride on it one Sunday. Start in the morning and get here, leave at 7:45 and ride the bus route and see some of the kids. 3 weeks ago, I wasn't on the bus route this time, but my kids got home and told me about it. One of the kids came running out. And correct me, Diana, I don't remember which kid it was. But he wanted to go to church so bad, he was in the shower when the bus pulled up. He ran out to the bus, not just like kind of wet, but it was dripping wet. He wanted to come to church so bad. I mentioned one of the boys that couldn't come because his dad got out last week. One of the boys that last time I drove the bus last year when Brother Frank was on vacation said something like, I hate my dad. He's never around. I'll never see him. I would encourage you to come out and see some of the people that need deliverance. I'd encourage you to come right on the road just so you can feel how bumpy one of the roads are. It's like driving on the moon. Right, one of the trailer parks that we drive through, and there's potholes that'll swallow up a small car. And really, you probably couldn't make it through in some small cars. The bus goes through there. Sometimes if there's a car parked in the way, the bus backs out. And I want you to see some of the kids that climb over the fence. No parents ever there, except a grandma that gets mad at us pretty much anytime she talks with us. Just climbing over the fence so they can come to church. Just the stories and realizing there's people that need deliverance. There's families that can be reached. So let's don't get to the point where we're living in the wilderness, everything's good, but sometimes I feel like we're saved and living at Pharaoh's house. We've been saved, but we're enjoying the pleasures of sin too much to step out of our comfort zone and try anything great for God. I think it was great that Moses stepped out. I don't know that he did it the right way, but But I commend him for it, for stepping out and saying, I want to identify with my people rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for season. And he goes out and he tries to do something about it. Maybe he didn't do it the right way or the way God wanted him to do it at that particular point. Maybe that was the way God wanted him to do it. I'm not sure. But I commend him for that. I think that's awesome that he stepped out of his comfort zone, kind of like Peter, all right? We all make fun of Peter because he sank, right? He stepped out of the boat, started walking on the water, and then he lost faith, started looking around, and he sank. We're like, oh, man, that guy's lame. He doesn't even have any faith. Well, wait a minute. How far did he walk on the water before he started sinking? Probably further than I ever will or you ever will. And I just want to encourage you to not live like you're in Pharaoh's house. Step out of your comfort zone. Try something great for God. Maybe we want to do something great for God, but we're afraid of what the people that we're trying to reach might say. We're afraid of the crowds that we're going to try to reach. We're afraid of our family, what they might say. Let me challenge you to step out of Pharaoh's house. Step out. Try something great for God. Sometimes I feel like we're saved and we've left the palace and we've not really gone to the wilderness, but we're kind of living on the edge of town. We've already tried to do something great for God. We delivered that one man, and now it seems like everybody's giving us a hard time about it. But we did something where we've made some steps forward in our Christian growth, and we did what we could in our own power, and it didn't work like we expected. So we're standing in the middle of chaos, not knowing what to do. You know God has called you, and you know God wants you to do something for Him, and you've tried a little bit, but you really haven't had great success, so you kind of just stopped. Is that where you are? Is that where you find yourself sometimes? People in the world don't like us because we've decided to take a stand for what we believed, and our Christian brethren don't like us because they think we become self-righteous judges, or for whatever reason. So we've run out of Egypt, but we stopped before we got to where God could prepare us to serve Him. Don't stop. You started. Let me challenge you to keep on going. God called you to serve Him. God called you to do something great for Him. And you may have done it for a while, but maybe you've kind of stopped. Maybe you kind of stalled. Let me just remind you, get to where God wants you to go. Just keep on going, and He can prepare you for what's next. God didn't just save us to live in the wilderness. He didn't just save us to live in Egypt. God saved us to serve Him. God saved Moses so he could be nurtured into a growing boy, but that's not the only reason God saved him. God saved Moses so he could be raised into a mature man, but that's not the only reason that God saved Moses. The little baby in the basket wasn't just rescued to become a teenager. He wasn't just rescued to become a grown man. He wasn't just rescued to identify with his people. He wasn't just rescued to make a difference among the Hebrew people. God saved Moses so he could fulfill God's purpose as a servant. He was saved to serve. You know, a lot of Christians, we've forgotten what we're here for. We're here to serve. Too many Christians are going to church only to be fed. Listen, we're here for more than that. We're here to feed. We've had a few folks from over time, any church does, that leave the church and say, I just wasn't getting fed there. You know, sometimes it's because you need to get to a point where you're not just doing the eating, you're doing some of the feeding as well. We're saved not just to be here and take in, but we're saved to serve. Most church services are geared to help you feel like you're getting to the top, but you know, we're here to help get others to the top. There's somebody around you, there's somebody back in Egypt that you can go back and you can help raise them up. You can help them to get to where they need to be to serve God. You know, it's okay to get nurtured, but there's a time when you should be maturing. And it's okay to be maturing, but there's a time when you should be serving. That's my challenge tonight. I got one quick story and we're done. Can we get past just the, I'm just going to exist as a Christian? Can we get to the point where we're going to say, you know, God saved me for a reason. God saved my life. I was 5 years old and I about died choking on a ball bearing. And it's such a realistic memory in my mind that it's spooky almost. I believe God saved my life for a reason. I want to live for Him. God saved your life for a reason. Not only did He save your life, He saved your soul for a reason. And He wants you to serve Him. I know He wants to spend eternity in heaven with you. I understand that. But while you're here, what are you going to do to serve Him? Let me, quick story. Easter Sunday, 1973. Uganda was under the terror of Idi Amin. I wasn't born yet, so I don't know how to pronounce his name. There was a young pastor named Kifa Sempangi. He was young. His memory is he was reminded of a face that was burned beyond recognition. He saw a man murdered by soldiers who cruelly beat him and crushed him with their boots. And the only reason for that torture was that he was a Christian. Pastor Kefa remembered that as he stood up to preach to a group of 7,000 people on Easter Sunday, 1973. He preached the message, and after the service, five of Idi Amin's secret police followed Pastor Kefa back to his church and closed the door behind them. Five rifles pointed at Pastor Kefa's face, and they said this. The captain said, "We're going to kill you for disobeying Amin's orders. If you have something to say, say it before you die." Pastor Kefa, he was thinking of his beautiful wife and his lovely little girl, he began to shake. But the risen Lord, living in his heart, gave him courage to speak. "Do what you must," he said. "The word of God says that in Christ I'm already dead, and that my real life is hidden with Him in God. It is not my life that is in danger, but yours. I am alive in the risen Lord, but you are still dead in your sins. May He spare you from eternal destruction." The leader looked at Pastor Kefa for a long time, then he lowered his gun and he said, "Will you pray for us?" Pastor Kefa did, and those five officers were all converted through the witness of Pastor Kefa's bravery. They also became his protectors rather than his aggressors. I want to challenge you tonight. God didn't just save you to survive. God didn't just save you to be here. God didn't just save Moses to grow up in the palace or to live in the wilderness. God saved him to serve. And I want to challenge you tonight. God saved you to serve. God wants you to serve Him. And God's got big plans for you as you serve. And Father, I pray that you would use this message from your word tonight. And I pray that every one of us would make a decision that we're going to serve you, that we're going to live our lives for you. God, that's the least we could do. After all you've done for us, to serve you, what a pleasure, what an honor to be able to serve you.